morning. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, and 20 and 21, found on page 222 in your Journey Bible. Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all the decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you wake up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Verse 20. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand.
Thank you, Eugene. And happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. This passage that Eugene just read is from the first part of the Bible, called the Jewish Bible or the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, many call it. And it has all the marks of kind of Hebrew writing. It's got lots of repetition. It's got metaphors. It's got figurative language. It's a pretty big passage teaching a basic thought. And what is the thought? What is the teaching here? At a very general level, at a very inclusive level, the passage is teaching to be an influencer of younger people. Be an influencer of those who are younger. Like for parents, use your role in your children's life to help them to know and follow the Lord. And fathers, you know, it's your big day, fathers. Use your position in their lives to impact them for God. But really for anyone, in addition, anyone who has the potential to influence younger people, whether it be grandparents, whether it be uncles, aunts, friends, coaches, teachers, really anyone, because the list goes on and on, show them. Show these people that you have influence in their life. Show them the goodness of God. Let it flow from you as you walk with them on the way. Let them hear it. Let them see it. And let them be able to join in it. But you know, we can't just wake up and put on our, you know, our hat, our draw people to God hat in the morning. We just can't do that. It doesn't work that way. It's got to be something that's really deeply seated within us. It just doesn't work that way. Because we must live intentionally. We must live intentionally. We must live on purpose for what matters most. That's how we can produce that. That's how we can be able to be the influencer that we need to be. But we have to first live intentionally. We have to live on purpose for what matters most. And quite frankly, that is not easy to do. It takes effort and it takes work to be in a position where you are influencing younger people with the goodness of God. Look at what it says over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, this is a passage that is in the New Testament, and it's at the time of Greek thought, which was more propositional. It was less repetitive and less story-driven and figurative language, and just kind of straightforward, very direct and brief. And let's look at it here. It says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Don't embitter them, in other words. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction in the Lord. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You see, it doesn't just happen. It has to flow from you. You don't wake up training and instructing your kids, your children, in the way of the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. It must flow from within. The only way to get there is to live intentionally. Live intentionally now. Live on purpose for what matters now. But people do live on purpose for something. Most people do. They live on purpose for a reason. And many of those reasons aren't the most important things. They aren't the things that matter most. Well, let's go back 3 months. Much of what we were living for, let's say 3 months ago, was taken away. It was stripped away. We were confined to our homes. We were under each other's feet. I know not everyone was. I know some people, you live by yourself, and this has been a challenging thing in another way with loneliness and with being, you know, kind of pulled away from everybody. But for those that have family, it's like you're on top of each other. You're stuck at home. And it was a very difficult time. And I want to use the word weird. It was a weird time. And there's kind of weird bad and there's weird good. And there was a lot of weird bad. I mean, for a pastor, it's just really unnatural to not have any kind of in-person contact with people. And I suffered through the time with a lot of ups and downs, a lot of struggles in that way. But, you know, there was some weird good. And like for me, one of the weird good was this thing like having my message done and completed on Thursday and having it video captured Thursday night. It was great, man. I actually had a weekend. You see, that is weird good for a pastor. But there was more weird good. I mean, some people, they spent more time. Many people told me they were spending more time with God. They were having more time in prayer and study and actually times of solitude, prayer walks, things like that. And you know, one thing I found is I had a lot of contact with people via Zoom or on the phone, that a lot of people were willing to jump in and help out and serve in many unique ways during that 3 month time when we were in lockdown. Many more told me about time with family. They were having just incredible time with family, you know, game nights and all kinds of fun and things like that. And here's the thing. What we learned in that time, what we were reminded about in that time, is that time with God is important. Having connection with God and having Him help us, that we can call out to Him, and having Him help us in this time, you know, finding scriptures that touch our heart and give us comfort in the uncertainty that we're facing. And, you know, then spending ample time with the family, you know, having game nights and movie nights and things like that. I've heard just a lot of people say this was an incredible time for them in that way. Again, weird good. But now, for many, it's back to work. And it's back to scratching out a living. And that's appropriate. It's what we need to be doing. But many, and I'm talking a little bit to guys here, you know, it's like, I got to make up time now. I've got to make up for those weeks of missed time. And so what we're at risk of doing is missing the biggest lesson that the coronavirus crisis reminded us or taught us, you know, that idea that being with God and connecting with Him and having time for family, we're kind of, we can miss that, and we can just kind of begin to lower our heads and begin to plow through, to begin to try to catch up and try to do the things that we believe we need to do. And what happens is we're going to return to that, and we're going to begin to neglect God. We're going to begin to minimize our family interaction. So I want to talk to men right now. It's Father's Day again. So listen up, men. Talk specifically to you. I want to talk to fathers and those that are not yet fathers. And it's important to understand how your heart works. And I know this is generalization. It's just general, but it is true for most. In these generalizations, I'm going to share a couple of them, come from our Tuesday morning teaching meeting, our round table. So I'm going to blame the other guys, Will Hennigan, Scott Garziella, Dane Rasper, and Johnny Whitcomb. That's our teaching team here at Genesis. And, we're just wrestling and talking through this. What's at the heart of man? And what prompts us to diverge away from that connection with God and that investment into our families? And one thing that we came up with is the heart of man longs for mission. The heart of man, we long to have a mission, an adventure that we are trying to accomplish. Where men tend to try to invest themselves into something that they could die for, something that is bigger than themselves. Men are strivers and getters. One of the guys said that. And the big question is, what are you striving for? What are you trying to get? What is it that you want? And really, what are you dying for? We all need to really think about this. I'm going to put this quote up here, this question here. Are we trading a good thing for a God thing? Is that you? Are you trading a good thing for a God thing? Now, Jesus said it this way. You may be familiar with the passage. It's in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to deal with that passage a little bit more later on. But Jesus said that we can gain the whole world and yet lose our soul. We can gain the whole world. We can gain all the accomplishments of our workplace, and we can lose our soul. We can be successful at what we do, and we can lose everything that really matters. We can gain a great business and destroy our marriage. We can have an incredible pastime that we're very good at and neglect our kids. You know, work can be a good thing. Golf can be a good thing. Although for me, golf and good do not go in the same sentence, okay? But they're not an end. They're not the ultimate. You fill in the blank, okay? Finding purpose and meaning in the Lord. That's where it's at. Finding purpose and meaning in the Lord, and finding what pleases Him and anchoring your heart to that. That's what matters. And that is what is going to help us to influence others in our lives. Everything that we have, whether it be work, financial, hobbies, etc., we need to hold loosely. We need to hold them loosely and hold on and lean into the one, the ultimate one. All these things, business, work, hobbies, they're all seconds. They're all seconds to knowing God and to having His continued presence in our lives. Now, I want to talk to single people, because single people can be looking for Mrs. Right or Mr. Right. I mean, everybody that's been single in their lives, they know that temptation. They understand. But to seek Mrs. Right or Mr. Right can become an ultimate thing very easily. But it needs to be second. It needs to come after trusting the Lord. It needs to come after surrendering all to Him. You see, when you're intentional about your relationship with God, and then His presence is in your life, He's with you, He begins to transform you. He begins to change you. He begins to create in you newness that is very attractive to others and that actually feeds the others that are closest to you. It influences them. You see, God is transforming you. He will renew you and He will reveal more and more to you, more things to you, more priorities to you. And this priority here, that it's God first, others second, and self last. That piece right there. God first, others second, and self last. And this is a purpose to live for. So you can evaluate your life on this. You can evaluate your life on this. Is God first, are others second, and is self last? It's going to express truth by thinking through that, and I encourage you to do so. So how do you become intentional? How do you become intentional about God and His ways and His purposes instead of your own personal ones? How do you switch? How do you move that? Well, the first thing here is that you must find your identity in what is truly important. Not in things that are secondary, but what is truly important. Let's go to that passage again in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 21. At the very end, we find the identity here of the Israelite. Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. You know, this passage, it rings true to what we've been discovering in the Sermon on the Mount. This idea of being poor in spirit. That's what is represented here. This father is teaching his son, remember, way back when we were slaves in Egypt. We were in bondage. We were helpless. We were poor. And yet God, by His mighty right hand, He rescued us. He intervened. He came to us and He saved us. And that's the identity that that father was choosing to make as his identity. And the question is, what is your identity? What do you draw your worth from? What do you draw your identity from? Everything that we have, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to continue to remind yourself and to work this out in your life, that everything that you have is because of the Lord. Every stewardship that you enjoy is because of His goodness. And then choose to live in a way that reflects gratitude and reminds yourself of that very truth. And that your whole life is of service to Him, not for yourself. Now, here's the thing. We can take the easier thing over the better thing. Think with me about that. We can do what is easier instead of what is better. And this is a temptation for men and for others to do what is easier instead of what is better. Because what is better is usually harder. It's not easier. It's harder. It's harder to do. But when we gravitate towards the things, here's something we need to watch out for. When we're gravitating towards the things where we get the most positive feedback, that is a warning light. Because at work, we will be complimented for our good work. And in hobbies and things like this, we will be complimented because of our abilities and so on and so forth. And what happens then is that we can tend to gravitate then toward those activities because we're hearing the positives. We're getting the positive feedback. But following the Lord in His ways, we don't always get that positive feedback. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us that we may be persecuted for following Him. And if we stand up for Him, others may not want friendship with us or may not respect us. But We need to overcome that temptation. We need to double down on our identity, which is in Christ. So the first is being to be intentional is to have an identity that is centered in Christ. And the second piece here is there needs to be visibility. We need to work towards putting it out there. That's what this passage is talking about. You know, up there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's talking about wearing it on your head, wearing it on your arm, marking it on your doorposts of your house, making it known, being visible about your faith, not hidden, not down here, but putting it out there, living it out before your peers, your coworkers, but most importantly, living it out in front of your children, in front of those that you're influencing. And I want to say this again. Those that you're influencing, they need to hear it. They need to hear you say it. They need to see it. They need to see you living it. And there needs to be a way where they can join you in it. You need to walk with them on the way. You need to invite them in. Now, here's what I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine not a lockdown situation, not the governor, not anyone else saying that you have to stay home and now you've got time to read the Bible and spend time with your family. I want you to imagine you intentionally choosing that. You intentionally choosing to prioritize God, who He is, and His way, and pleasing Him, surrendering all to Him. I want you to imagine that. And then I want you to imagine Him, God, transforming you, taking away your selfish bent and making Him into the man that He wants you to be, the person that He wants you to be, where you are serving others, you are aware of others, and you are taking a back seat. You are becoming more and more selfless. I want you to imagine what that will be like for those around you. If you're married, your wife. If you have children, your children. If you're a coach, the kids that you coach, the people you teach. I want you to imagine what God would do. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it points us to leverage our life for things that truly matter. May we be willing to surrender to you today, Lord. May we be willing to make you the one that is ultimate in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Norm, for leading us to the Bible, giving us that incredible teaching on what it means to live intentionally this Father's Day. Now I have a couple next steps for us as a church, and specifically for men and fathers as well. The first next step I have for you guys is a question, actually. It's a question of how are you living? Are you living the easy way or the right way? I think Jesus, on his journey to cross, he definitely did not do the easy thing. But I praise God that he did the right thing and that he followed the will of his Father all the way to his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he chose the right path, we now as Christians have eternal life. And so I just want to challenge you as a Christian, are you living that kind of a life out? Examine your week. Examine the way that you go through life. Are you doing it the easy way, the less intentional way, the way that puts life on autopilot? Or are you intentionally living in such a way that, yeah, it might be difficult, but it is the right and God-honoring way to live life? Are you living intentionally? Are you living right? And secondly, our second next step is a challenge for the whole church to practice journaling. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have a pink diary with your name on the cover and a little lock on the side. But it does mean that you are going to take this challenge and record what you do in life, how you navigate life. I think one of the elements to becoming a better follower of Jesus Christ is to realize and record and write down and capture how you're following him right now. You know, you'll see patterns, you'll see different emotions coming up, reoccurring in your life if you journal. And when you do that, you can see the good, the bad, and the ugly. You can see the places where you're progressing. You're growing more like Jesus Christ. You're seeing prayers answered. You're seeing breakthrough happen in your life. And you're also seeing the areas where you need to surrender more to Jesus. And both of those are incredibly good things to recognize and to realize in our Christian faith. And journaling and taking captive our thoughts, taking captive our actions and lives is one of the ways that you can do that. So those are our two next steps. One, examine your life and ask the question, am I doing the easy thing or the right thing? And number two, try journaling. You know, it might not work for you. It might not be something that benefits you. But throughout the ages, Christians have been doing this. This is a practice that we've been about. And thank God that we have, because there's some great lessons to be learned from journaling. So those are our two next steps for the day, Genesis. Again, I'm so glad to see everybody here today.